Hello, and thank you for listening to this teaching from Freedom Gateway Center. For more information about this teaching and other resources, visit freedomgatewaycenter.com.
So I'm flying solo today. My dear husband is doing his continuing education for his chiropractic license, being very, very diligent. And so he is at Soaring Eagle. He is not parlaying the building fund. He's being a good boy, and he's taking his classes. And you on the stream, I'm only kidding. Don't send any hate mail. And if you do, send it to Pastor John. And we also have another pastor out of the house today, Pastor Andrew. And he is on a mini moon. Yes. Yeah, he and Kaylin were married in a very intimate family ceremony on Friday night and are taking a few days. So if you guys are watching on the stream, which I doubt it. Hi, guys. Gotta have some fun, right? All right. Well, we have been doing a series on the parables, and I get to talk about the parable of the 10 virgins today. And it's kind of an interesting parable. I'm sorry? A parable is found in the Gospels when Jesus is talking to either the crowds or the disciples, and he's telling stories, but he's not telling them exactly what to do or how it is. He's telling them it's like this, and he's using stories to be able to unfold that. So thank you for asking that. Oh, would you like to come up? It's a parable. All right. So I'm going to read out of Matthew 25. I'm reading out of the Passion Translation. If you don't happen to have that, you can read on the screen. But we're reading out of the book of Matthew, chapter 25, starting in the first verse. At the time my coming draws near, heaven's kingdom realm can be compared to 10 maidens who took their oil lamps and went outside to meet the bridegroom and his bride. 5 of them were foolish and ill-prepared, for they took no extra oil for their lamps. 5 of them were wise and sensible, for they took flasks of olive oil with their lamps. When the bridegroom didn't come when they expected, they all grew drowsy and fell asleep. Then suddenly, in the middle of the night, they were awakened by the shout, "Get up! The bridegroom is here. Come out and have an encounter with him." So all the girls got up and trimmed their lamps, but the foolish ones were running out of oil, and they said to the 5 wise ones, "Share your oil with us because our lamps are going out." "We can't," they replied. "We don't have enough for all of us. You'll have to go and buy some for yourselves." While the 5 girls were out buying oil, the bridegroom appeared. Those who were ready and waiting were escorted inside with him and the wedding party to enjoy the feast. And then the door was locked. Later, the 5 foolish girls came running up to the door and pleaded, "Lord, Lord, let us come in." But he called back, "Go away. Do I know you? I can assure you, I don't even know you. That is the reason you should always stay awake and be alert, because you don't know the day or hour when the bridegroom will appear." What an interesting story. It follows on the heels of chapter 24, which talks about the destruction of the temple and the sign of the end of the age, the abomination of desolation, the coming of the Son of Man, the lesson of the fig tree, and no one knows the day or the hour. All of this tragic stuff, spooky stuff, mysterious stuff. It's such an interesting progression. But how did it get started? How did the discussion start here? Now, I'm not going to get into a bunch of theology. I know I have some theologians in the crowd that would begin to throw up some stuff at me, but I'm not going there this morning. This is more prophetically driven. So this comes on the heels of the discussion with the Pharisees and their inability to keep the law, yet placing heavy burdens on the people to keep it. And as a result, Jesus wept over Jerusalem because Jerusalem would not be gathered to Jesus. So after leaving the temple, they went to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately and asked him what signs they would be looking for his coming and the end of the age. This was Jesus' answer. See to it that no one misleads you. Kind of an interesting response, isn't it? They're wanting to know how to recognize the end of the age, his coming, and he says, see to it that no one misleads you. Then he progresses into all the things that we just talked about in chapter 24, but then he begins to speak directly to the disciples in chapter 25. Now, last week, Apostle Randy spoke on the parable of the talents. That follows right underneath this parable. So he's talking with them about the 10 virgins. He's talking with them about the talents. And he's trying to portray to the disciples about their preparedness and their readiness for his coming. So the parable that we heard last week was directly also to the disciples. And it's about how do we receive Christ in the kingdom of heaven? This parable storyline about the 10 virgins is all about a wedding. It mentions 10 virgins, or the bridesmaids, and lamps, and oil, and bridegroom, and bride, but the backdrop of all of these characters is it's about a wedding, and the bridegroom that is to come to get his bride. It's really important for us to understand historically what happened in ancient Israel to be able to understand this parable. They have customs that are a little bit different than what we experience today. So in ancient Israel, when a couple became betrothed or engaged, they actually were considered to be married. But they didn't consummate the marriage at that time, and they didn't live together. The groom returned to his father's house for a one-year period of separation to prepare a place to bring his bride. And then the bride returned to her father's house to continue to prepare for her bridegroom. The maidens, or the virgins, depending on which translation you're reading, were the bridesmaids that stayed with the bride and helped her prepare for the coming wedding and the coming of her becoming a bride to the bridegroom. The groom would come when the bridal chamber was completed, but part of the bride's preparation was to be watchful, waiting, and ready. When the bridegroom would come, he would not announce when he was coming and what time he was coming. So now are you beginning to understand the parable a little bit more with this backdrop? Part of the bride's preparation was to be ready, and then when he would come, they would gather everyone for a wedding feast and celebration, and the bridegroom would then take his bride back to the prepared place in his father's house for the consummation of the marriage, and they would begin their life together. This is a beautiful picture of the bride making herself ready for the bridegroom. See, we know all about weddings. We just had one. Seriously, here Friday. Maybe you can put that picture up. Right here they were sitting. So don't worry, they're having a reception for the church family on December 6th, when Harold is here in the evening. Everybody's invited, but They wanted to do a very intimate, very family gathering, so that's what happened on Friday. But many of you may not have known this, but from late August until their wedding, Kaylin was living in our house as she was preparing for her wedding. There was a lot of things for her to decide. There was a lot of things to consider, to purchase, a lot of appointments. It became a full-time job along with her full-time job. But one thing is for sure, Kaylin was a little different than the bride in the parable. She knew the day and the time, but she still was diligently engaged in her preparation. See, this parable has traditionally been taught that the virgins or maidens were the bride that was being prepared for the return of the bridegroom. But in the original text, if you look at it, it points to the fact that they were maidens. They were ladies in waiting, which meant that they were set apart. They were in their father's house, and they were set apart. So we have two daughters, and before they got married, they were in our house. They were under our authority. They were under our covering. And when they were asked the question on the day of the wedding, who gives this bride, we were able to say, we do, and we released that covering. But if we look at this prophetically, perhaps we could see that the Father's house, the bride and the bridesmaids are in, are symbolic of a former house, a former way, a former master that they once served, maybe even old ways that they've been accustomed to and they're needing to move on. See, we've been hearing a lot about the new, haven't we? There's a lot of conversation about the new that's coming. But I believe that if we look at this parable, we can see the new that is coming is the consummate, intimate connection that the bride will have with the bridegroom, and that she will live in her father's house. Some of us have tried to live in both houses. I remember as a young bride, I would go back. We lived out of state, and I would go back and I would visit my parents. I'm sure none of you have ever had this experience. But the moment you were in your parents' home, you begin to act about 10 again. Even though you had your own household, you were working and you had your own finances and you were married, there's something about returning to a father's house of a former way that causes you to think differently. And I believe the new that the Lord is proclaiming over his bride is the shift that has to take place from us desiring the comfort of a former way, a comfort of those things that are familiar to us, a comfort of being provided for and taken care of, and shifting to a place where we know fully what our identity is. We know fully what we've been called to. We know fully that we will be provided for in abundance. And there's no question about what's going to happen there. Amen? All right. So when we become sons and daughters of the kingdom, it's first and foremost important to know that we are setting our expectation towards the truth of God. He will have a bride. That is a certainty. He will have a bride. And he will have an encounter with that bride. And it is our responsibility to be equipped and preparing to live in his new house, in his new way, and to learn how to trust in his love, in his faithfulness, and in his provision. Parents don't typically raise their children with the intention that they'll never leave home. I sure didn't. I remember our son, our middle child, was dating very seriously a young lady, and he was in school out of state, and I had gone down to visit him, and so for the first time I met this young lady and her mother, and she was raised by a single parent, and just a really lovely lady. We had just a great time, and I recall her saying to me, "I raised my daughter to be a princess." And I said, "I raised my son to be a husband." Big difference. Big difference. My son knew how to wash, he knew how to clean, he knew how to shop, he knew how to cook, he knew how to sew a button, he knew how to iron. He was prepared to enter into being a husband. How prepared are we, church, to enter into being the bride of Christ? Could this new house represent a shift that is coming for us? Is God wanting us to leave a place where we have been comfortable and become a contributing partner in the marriage? God is looking for us to be set apart, to be intentional ones that are involved in their preparation, leaving the nurturing place and being so grounded and confident in the bridegroom's love for her that she will enter into a marriage relationship in order to produce offspring for the kingdom. Did you know that you're being prepared to produce offspring? That's what comes out of consummating a marriage. Offspring. It said in Genesis that we were to be productive. We were to reproduce. And that is true. That is representative of the kingdom of God. We are to be reproducing disciples. We are to be reproducing spiritual children. We are to be reproducing mentoring. We are to be reproducing equippers and passionate, burning ones for the kingdom. Our relationship is not to be a relationship of convenience. It is meant to be a relationship of commitment. Have you moved your affection and need to be affirmed from the former father's house where you were pursuing to discover your identity and being fashioned in his approval to a place of covenant and commitment and being a contributing partner in the relationship? I know this is a sobering message, but we've been hearing for a while that we need to wake up. We need to arise. We need to step it up. We need to be equipped. We need to grow. We need to mature. We're supposed to be engaged in the service, the ministry, the works of service in order to be matured. And it's time, church. It's time. God is calling us into a more mature state. I want to share about my friend Shirley Hoskins this morning. Don't you love Shirley? I have Shirley's permission to share this because I have been forever impacted and touched by her life. Shirley did not know the Father's love growing up. She actually was raised in some pretty rough circumstances and conditions. Her family rented a basement of a home in Detroit in order to live, and there was no separations of room and there was no bathroom. She was subjected to different types of abuses during her formative years, and she ended up meeting William, the love of her life, in high school. And they were married, and they spent several years raising a family, working, looking forward to a time when they could retire and enjoy life. But a couple of things happened. Shirley ended up receiving significant healing in her heart and chose to move from her former way of thinking about life. Right? Yeah. She also moved from a past that she had formerly lived in, a house of former ways of thinking, and thinking about God. See, we gotta be honest, church. We talk with people all the time that feel like they're being judged by God because of choices that they've made in their life. That's a former way of thinking. So Shirley decided to move past feeling as if she was being judged for her past. She was no longer a sinner saved by grace, or that she was deserving everything that she got. She moved past this way of thinking. She and William began to experience and know the love of the Father in a new and a fresh way, and it profoundly touched and changed their lives. I remember I was part of a team that ministered to her and William, and they were profoundly touched and changed. Shirley's never been the same. You know Shirley as somebody who's being very outgoing and very gathering and very engaged. I know Shirley to be very quiet, very introverted, very distrustful. She and William experienced the biggest challenge of their life together. A series of strokes that debilitated Bill's health. And they received bad news from the doctors in reference to his future. In a recent podcast interview that was done for caretakers, thank you, Amy Smythe, for doing that, Shirley stated that she didn't even hear the bad reports. She was focused on how good Bill had been to her in their marriage. And because she was focused on that, she was committed to Bill. And she was committed to the life that they had made together. And she was committed to her deepening relationship with Christ. And she began to make a quest as far as making their life together as full, with as much quality, restoration, and abundance as they could experience. Was it hard? Yes. Were there times that she wished for former days? Yes. But she made a commitment to move into the new and make it wonderful. Everybody that knew them knew that Bill never lacked for anything. Whether it was Shirley's attention, an exercise regime, or even hunting for his next snack, Shirley had him covered. It was so awesome. Shirley used to hide his snacks behind the book, different books. And then he would call and he'd say, okay, I'm hungry. And she'd say, okay, well, you need to look for this book. So it made him get up and read the different book titles and find his snack. It was so awesome. Bill experienced the best care that he could have ever gotten. He lived for 17 years after those strokes. And he had such a full life. Anybody that knew William knew that he desired the best. He desired the best for this church. He desired for the finances of this church to be healthy. He desired for the mortgage to be paid off of this church. Every time we would gather together, it didn't matter what we were praying about, Bill would always say, and the mortgage will be paid off. And I'm like, yes, amen, Bill. Go for it. And to this day, I still proclaim that promise to Christ. I say yes and amen to that promise because Bill Hoskins is still interceding for that. But see, Shirley experienced the love of God and of Bill and a continuation of a meaningful life, but it was different than what she thought. But she continued to press into it because of the joy that was set before her, all the while deepening her trust and her belief of God's love for her in a new, exciting way. This is what God is calling the church to. Not just this church, the Big C Church. He's calling us to be pioneers. He's calling us to be adventurous in stepping out in what he is calling us to do. And it's going to take some preparation. Pioneers just didn't take off on their horse. They had saddlebags filled with all types of different things. We have to get prepared, church. And you know what? Nobody else can do that but you. It's up to you to get prepared. heaven? Did the army, or I'm sorry, not the army, the Air Force, sorry. You can get me later. Did they make you prepare by yourself? They gave you some instruction, but then you were to prepare for yourself, right? And what happened if you didn't prepare for yourself? You don't want to think about it. You know what? We need that kind of thinking. We need to understand that if we don't prepare, what's going to happen? We don't even want to go there. See, in this parable, there were five that were sensible and prepared. They had extra oil for their lamps. And there were five that were foolish and ill-prepared. They all thought that they had what they needed for the moment, not looking ahead with potential hazards, changes, or delays. All of the maidens were waiting for the bridegroom to appear for his bride and to take her to the father's house to consummate the marriage. But he did not come when they expected, and they fell asleep with their lamps burning. And when they woke up and his invitation came for them to come, the foolish ones realized they didn't have enough oil. It said that they had to trim their lamps. Anybody know what trimming the lamp is? Yeah, you got to cut off the burnt part of the wick. And if you don't, what happens? It kind of creates a lot of smoke. I think there's a lot of smoke screens that some of us are seeing through these days. I think there's a lot of burnt things in our lives that need to be cut off. Burnt things like, I can't succeed because everything is against me. No one will help me. No one cares for me. I only deserve what I have right now. These are burnt things. These are ungodly beliefs. RTF refers to these as ungodly beliefs that need to be dealt with in the presence of God. They deter us from stepping into the fullness of who Christ is, and it gives us a slanted understanding of who God is. It makes him out to be this bully, this hard person, rather than it's about us not being prepared. So when they asked the sensible ones to give them oil, they were declined. They were told to go buy it. The only other place that I can think about where it talks about that is in Revelation, where they're told to go buy gold in one of the churches. There is a cost and a price for your preparation. There is a cost and a price for your preparation. It's not about you just showing up on a Sunday morning. It's not about you just showing up on a Wednesday evening. It's not about that. It's about every day waking up and being in a state of preparedness for whatever you will encounter that day and how you are going to handle it. Because it's either going to bring you closer to God or it's going to draw you further away from him. And God is desiring those who want to press forward into intimacy, into a consummate relationship with him. Oil is the empowerment to live in the newness of the Father's house and be in an intimate relationship with the bridegroom. No one else can provide that for you. God has called you to uniquely walk in a way before him that no other person can walk. There are people who can assist you, who can walk with you, who can train you, who can equip you, who can edify you, who can encourage you, but you have to do it. Going to buy oil is your job, and it requires intentionality, it requires preparation, and it requires being focused. We see many today in the valley of the decision of their Christian beliefs. The old way of doing things is no longer satisfying. But the commitment to personally change, prepare, or see things different is painful, and transformation seems far away. The kingdom of God is not about people wanting the sovereign to tell us what to do. Rather, it's about a people in an intimate connection with their bridegroom, discovering and preparing for what we are purposed to do. Could it be that the hard things and the challenges that come, and they will come, the scripture says they will come, could it be that they are to deal with the ungodliness and the unrighteous ways in us so that we are prepared and equipped to keep our lamps full of oil and trimmed, waiting for the arrival of the bridegroom and to be known by him? Departing from a house of rules to a house of co-laboring with our bridegroom while reigning and ruling looks very different. Your independence from that old house, now walking in freedom and liberty, does not afford you the ability to not be properly aligned and connected, or to not be getting equipped and prepared. It actually requires more responsibility. Your freedom requires more responsibility. One of the core values of this house is personal freedom. But we know that personal freedom doesn't trump corporate freedom, and it also requires responsibility. Your time in the former house of rules was to prepare you for the liberty that Christ purchased with his sacrifice. Galatians 3, 24 and 25 says this: the law became a gateway to lead us to the Messiah so that we would be saved by faith. But when faith comes, the law is no longer in force, since we have already entered into life. See, rules were to be a teacher for us. When my children were little, we had rules. As they began to be teenagers, we challenged more hard attitudes. They should already know the boundaries. They should already know the rules. But now we have to challenge hard attitudes. So this is challenging a hard attitude for the body this morning. Are you getting prepared? Are you getting equipped? It reminds me a lot of some of the athletes, some of the people that we see in Hollywood where they skyrocket in success, yet they haven't taken the time to equip themselves by building character. And we see this crash and burn and this terrible exposing of their life all over media. And we somewhat want to point at it, but I want to ask the question today: have you prepared yourself for the skyrocketing into the kingdom of God? You don't know when God may call a suddenly play on you. You don't know when you might step through a door and you're asked to do something that is well beyond what you can think or imagine. If you can think and imagine it, it's not big enough. God wants to take us to some limitless places, but he needs to be able to trust us. He needs to be able to know that he has cultivated character, that we've been equipped, that we're ready and we're waiting for the bridegroom. I don't want to transition into the new and not be prepared and not be equipped. I don't want to miss the visitation of the bridegroom, entering into the celebration of marriage and then being told I was not known by the bridegroom. Pastor Randy introduced a concept to us last week when he said that love judges. And I know that that's a really tough thing for us to hear in the climate of where Christianity is at right now, because we want to hear that God is good and God is loving, and he is. He is all of that. But our lack of discernment about times, our inability to respond in obedience to our King while allowing our personal needs to override, our lack of preparation and equipping is not attractive to our bridegroom. There were times in my children's life that I would have to say no to them because they were not prepared. I remember one time our son, they're probably going to call me afterwards, say, "Mom, thanks a lot." Our son had a fairly new car, but he desired an old Mustang. I was raised in a car family. I'm a car girl. He probably got it from me. So he called me up and he said, "Mom, I'm going to sell my car and I'm going to buy this car, and it's kind of in parts, but I know that I can put it together and it's going to be amazing." I said, "Christopher, I love you. I don't think it's a wise decision, but I know that either way, God is going to use this in your life to get across something to you." Well, about 3 months down the road, when he was riding his bike to school every day, having to pay for garage time because he lived in a condo, his car still wasn't working. He said, "Well, I'm going to sell it for scrap, see what I can get out of it, and make the best out of this." And I said, "So did you learn anything?" And he goes, "Yeah, listen to my mom." Holy Spirit is kind of like a mom. Holy Spirit is telling the church to get ready. Holy Spirit doesn't want you being left outside the door, knocking on it, wanting to get in to see the bridegroom. Holy Spirit is telling you to get prepared, to get equipped, to buy oil. Holy Spirit has been speaking to the church for years to simplify our lives, to dream big, but to get equipped. And the bridegroom has taken his time. He's delayed, and some of us have gotten drowsy, and some of us have allowed the oil to go down in our lamps, and we didn't have enough. So I want to leave you today with these questions, and I'm sorry if this was sobering. It was for me, but I do believe that this is a good thing. Don't you believe that when God speaks to us, it's life? It's really to bring us to a higher place, to a place where we can rule and reign. But here's the questions. What have you been uniquely fashioned to do? This is a question that we ask year two in Freedom School of Kingdom Ministry. And I can tell you, every year we ask this, there's usually a meltdown. And they usually say, "Well, you just tell me. I'm not going to tell you. I may know, but I'm not going to tell you." Right, Dave? Number two, how are you preparing and you're equipping yourself to step into that? See, we got to know what we've been called to in order to know how to prepare for it. I don't invite people to dinner at my house and then wait until they show up and then scratch my head and say, "So what do you like to eat? Can you wait for maybe about 5 hours while I get that together for you?" Yeah, that doesn't work. I've actually been in one of those situations before. It's very uncomfortable. But he's asking us to consider, what have we been fashioned and purposed for? And how are we preparing ourselves to step into that? The next one is, have you been continuing to prepare yourself for intimacy with the bridegroom? I don't want to know about Jesus. I want to know Jesus. I want to know him face to face. I want to know how he feels about things. I want to know how he feels about me. I want to know that when I tell him I'm not happy, he's hearing me, and he's actually engaging with me, and he's not going to strike me with a lightning rod, because he's bigger than that. He wants me to be truthful with him. He wants me to lament before him, because if I don't do that, I'm going to do it to somebody else. Amen? God doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to have such a close relationship with him that you can go to him and tell him, God, I'm really mad at you right now. I'm really having a hard time. The things that you told me that were going to happen in my life, they didn't happen. And they didn't happen the way that I thought that they were going to happen. And they're taking a whole lot longer than what I thought they were. 25 years ago, you told me I was going to be in ministry and I had to wait 25 years. Joseph didn't even have to wait that long. Come on, church, let's be real with God. Let's get our relationships with him real and authentic. We say we want authenticity in our relationships, yet we don't even talk to him and tell him how we feel. I love reading the Psalms because you see David pour out his heart before the Lord and make these crazy statements like, dash the heads of their babies on stones and gnash your teeth at them. But you, oh God, you are sovereign. You are holy. You know, there's a change, there's a shift that takes place when we lay out our hearts before God. When we get real with him, then we can actually see who he is. But if we're playing some religious game, forget it. You'll get religion, and that's all you'll get. And I don't want religion. I've been in religion, and there's no life in it. It's void. The traditions of man are void of the power of God. I am desirous of the power of God in my life. I am desirous of seeing things shift when I walk into a room. I'm desirous in hearing the Father's heart for somebody and being able to speak that to them and seeing their world shift as a result of that. We should be that kind of church. We should be that kind of people. That is what God is calling us to in this hour. And it's time for us to be prepared. And the last question I want to ask is, what needs to change in your life in order for you to step into the new? What things are you holding on to that you need to let go of in order to step into the new? What judgments, what offenses, what things have you thought, what stinking thinking have you had that you need to shift on because it's holding you up from shifting into the new? You're all looking at me like, whoa, what is going on here? I feel like this is a war room right now. And I am speaking to the troops. And I am giving you the strategy for the next season. I am telling you what's up. I'm telling you because the enemy knows very well how to prepare and be equipped for you. He knows what you have been fashioned to do. He's observant. He's not omnipresent. He doesn't know everything, but he knows by watching you. He sees what you take delight in. And it's time for us to be as good observers of ourselves. Let's all stand. Barbara's back there. She reminds me of the little dog we used to have in the back of our car that did this. I love your agreement, Barbara. If you're willing and you're able, I would like to pray a prayer over you this morning. And it's a dangerous prayer. It's a prayer that is dedicating you to the committee of getting yourself prepared and equipped before the Father. And I think it's time. I've heard all the excuses in a book. I've probably written half of them. But you know what? We have got to shift into a new place. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you right now, and we thank you for the incredible love that you have for us. We thank you that you desire deepening a relationship with us. You desire for our preparedness and our being equipped to enter into the new, to enter into the new dimension that you have for us, to come and dwell in the Father's house with you, to be intimate with you, and to produce offsprings for your kingdom. And so, God, we're asking you in Jesus' name to shed light on everything that is inhibiting us from stepping into a place of equipping, a place of preparedness for the next season, for the new thing. We're thanking you, God, in Jesus' name, that you are relentless with your bride in seeing that we are equipping ourselves and preparing ourselves, that you are calling us to an account today, and we stand before you and we say yes and amen. We will step into that place. We may stumble, we may falter, but we will continue to press forward, God, into the things that you have for us. So, God, I'm asking in the power of your Spirit and the power of your might to sweep over this congregation today, to begin to release purpose and destiny into their hearts, that they would no longer live in the temporal, they would no longer live for today, but they would begin to live for eternity, that they would begin to be fashioned as eternal ones, that they would begin to operate within the kingdom, that they would no longer dwell in the former Father's house. God, we thank you that you are making this shift, and we declare that we are ready, we are able, and we are willing, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. God, you're so good. Yes.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Freedom Gateway Center. For more teachings and other resources, visit freedomgatewaycenter.com.